Turning in your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your great mercy and your great grace. We thank you that your grace is sufficient for every circumstance of life. We thank you that your grace rises and fills to the very full all of our need. We pray that you would help us as we look into your word this morning. These are such critical times, and these are such critical verses. And we just pray that you would quiet our hearts before you for a few moments and help us to consider the things that you have for us here. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we want to come back to these verses in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I believe that the Spirit of God has brought us here through the Apostle Peter. And the vehicle that the Lord has used is 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter talks about the coming day of the Lord and how the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise and how the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein are going to be burned up. And then in 2 Peter 3 and verse 11, the Spirit of God asked at least what should be a thought-provoking and life-changing question for every child of God. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We mentioned last week that the whole reason for studying end-time prophecy, the whole reason for understanding the times in which we live, the whole reason for those things is contained in that question. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? For the believer, there should be an inverse relationship between the approaching of the return of the Lord and our manner of life. To put it mathematically, as the days to the Lord's return decrease, then there should be an increase in holy conversation and godliness in the lives of the people of God. And that's why we've come to this portion of Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 15, because here in these verses is the key to living a Christian life that is marked by increasing holy conversation and increasing godliness. Last week we began looking at this chapter, and the person that we focused on primarily last week was Amalek. And we did that because it's essential in the study of this chapter and the application of this chapter to you and me. It's essential to understand who Amalek is and what he represents. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. And we talked last week how Esau is a type or a picture of the flesh or the old nature in those who are lost. Amalek is the second generation from Esau. And as we've seen several times recently, the number two in the Bible is the number of contrast. And the contrast between Esau and Amalek is not in character or purpose or desire. The contrast is their working. The contrast between them is that Amalek is a picture of the flesh or the old nature in those who are saved, Esau in those who are lost. Something that we need to be reminded of from time to time is that the old nature is not changed by salvation. It ought to be a great message to our hearts that God does not try to improve. He does not try to reclaim. He does not even try to salvage the old nature. It's unsalvageable. We have the same nature as our father, the devil. And that nature, like Satan's, fears not God. That nature, just like the serpent's, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What happens at salvation, what happens when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ from our sin, is we are born again and we receive a new nature. We receive a new life, the life and the nature of God Himself. And that's when the war begins in the life of the child of God. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. That's why this chapter is so important, because it teaches the believer how to deal with the old nature, and therefore how to increase in all holy conversation and godliness. To do that, this morning our attention shifts to Saul and his failure to be obedient to the Lord. God's command to Saul was very simple. It was to go and destroy Amalek. Destroy all of them. Spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And God goes to this kind of explicit detail because He knows our tendency. He knows that our tendency is to spare when it comes to dealing with Amalek. He knows that our tendency is to spare when it comes to dealing with the flesh. As we read these verses, it appears on the surface that Saul is pretty well obedient to what the Lord has told him to do. Let's read beginning at verse 4. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart ye, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. We'll stop reading there. The only thing that Saul appears to have done wrong is that he spared one Amalekite. He spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Certainly, the wording at the end of verse 8 sounds very conclusive and very final. He utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But that's just the surface of the record. And it's God's desire that we get beyond the surface of the record. It's God's desire that we search the Scriptures. It's God's desire that we look into every word of God. It's God's desire that we compare spiritual things with spiritual. And that's what we want to do here. If Saul was obedient to the voice of the words of the Lord, then after 1 Samuel chapter 15, there should never be any more mention of the Amalekites. Unless it was a historical reference to their prior existence before 1 Samuel chapter 15. If Saul was obedient, then there were no more Amalekites left on the face of the earth to trouble Israel. But when we look ahead in the Bible record, we find that the Amalekites were not utterly destroyed. In 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 8, we're at least 20 plus years, closer to 30 years, according to some chronologies, after Saul's attack on Amalek here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And in 1 Samuel 27 and verse 8, we read, David and his men went up and invaded the Jeshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. In fact, the Amalekites were still occupying the same land that they had occupied 20 or so years earlier. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, in verse 1, we read that it was the Amalekites who invaded Ziklag and burned it with fire, and they took David's two wives captive. These people were not utterly destroyed. So in the light of that, what do these words in verse 8 mean? What do they have reference to? Some people would look at this and say, well, there's a contradiction in the Bible. There are no contradictions in the Bible. The words at the end of verse 8 here in 1 Samuel chapter 15 refer back to verse 5. Saul came to a city of Amalek. That one little one-letter word, a city of Amalek. It doesn't say Saul came to all the cities of Amalek. He came to a city, and it was all the people in this city that he utterly destroyed with the edge of the sword. But this wording here brings us to a much more important question. What happened? How is it that Saul disobeyed? How is it that he strayed from a clear command of God? How could the Amalekites escape? The answer to the question begins, I believe, in verse 3. God said, now go smite Amalek. Now. Now. It's interesting how many times in the Word of God we find commands of God and they are preceded, or they begin with the word now. Now. And that's a reminder that obedience is always immediate. It's impossible to delay and still be obedient. If you delay, you're doing things in your time. And that's disobedience. There are three things here that Saul did that delayed him, that made him disobedient to God's command. The first one is in verse 4. Saul gathered the people together. Nothing wrong with that. If you're going to go to a battle, you've got to gather your army together. But then he numbered them in Telaim. Numbering the people took time. And where in verse 3 did God say anything about numbering the people? God said, now go. That's all you need to know. You don't need to know how big your army is. Abram had an army of 318, and he defeated the kings of four nations. Gideon had an army of 300, and he defeated the Midianites, and very interestingly, the Amalekites. And all the children of the east, we're told in the book of Judges, that were like grasshoppers for multitude. Gideon did that with 300. The focus here is not the number of the army. It's not the number of the army. God's Word says there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. There's no restraint. There's no limit on the Lord to save by many or by few. You see, the focus is the power of God. The focus is the command of God. And when we go forth in obedience to His Word, it doesn't matter how many people we have. Because it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The second thing is in verse 5. And Saul laid wait in the valley. God didn't say anything about laying wait. He said, now go, smite Amalek. Laying wait was Saul's idea. And it would seem that it would be very difficult to conceal and hide an army of 210,000 men. Any way you look at it, it would be hard to hide them. Perhaps Saul was trying to take revenge on Amalek and attack him in the same way that Amalek attacked Israel. We talked about that last week. But God didn't tell Saul to remember. God said, I remember. I remember. And it's that way because vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. His word to Saul was go and smite. The third delay is in verse 6. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. That military strategy sounds very much like ours, doesn't it, today? Folks, if you're going to dwell among the enemies of a nation, you're going to be part of those who are attacked when that nation that is your enemy attacks you. That's the practical message there. I saw the other day where we finally attacked 200 or so tankers, trucks there that ISIS is big time into the oil business. And we finally attacked some of their trucking. But we dropped leaflets before we attacked them because we were afraid that some of the men driving those trucks were independent contractors. Folks, if they're going to be independent contractors for ISIS, then they're making themselves part of ISIS. And so they're going to be attacked and they may suffer the loss of their life. But there's another spiritual lesson here. Young people, if you company with the world, if you company with the enemies of God, then you are going to be there when the judgment of God is poured out on those enemies. Think about Lot, that righteous man who was dwelling in Sodom. And what happened when the kings came and they took all of the people of Sodom captive? Lot had to go right along with them because he was in with them as part of them. You better be very careful about the people that you keep company with. That's the primary lesson that we ought to think about. Saul allowed the Kenites to depart. God did not mention anything about the Kenites. If they had had any regard for the things of God, they would not have been mingled among the Amalekites. But you see, it takes time and it raises questions when people pack up and move out. We don't know how many Kenites there were. But certainly, they were among the Amalekites, and here you are an Amalekite, and you see these people packing up to move. You say, well, hey, where are you fellas leaving to? Where are y'all going? Well, look, we got news for you. Saul is over there in the valley with 210,000 men, and he's fixing to come and wipe you out. The Kenites weren't the only refugees that day, folks. There were Amalekites, no doubt, among those refugees who left. And they lived to fight another day. Does that sound familiar to you this morning? It's amazing how this book ties right in over and over and over to where we live and what we see going on around us. And so Saul divulged his plan. And so the element of surprise was lost. I remember reading a story about a battle, and I wish I could remember the commander's name, but he said the reason we lost so many men in that battle is because the element of surprise was lost. It was lost. Saul delayed in his obedience, and it gave an untold number of Amalekites the opportunity to escape. So Saul not only spared Agag, but through his delay, he spared, undoubtedly, a great number of Agag's people who were enemies of the people of God. And they're going to continue to be the enemies of the people of God. You see, the timing of our obedience is just as important as the act of our obedience. I've learned that lesson the hard way. In 1977, The Lord wanted me to bring my family to Calvary Memorial Church. And I did. But I did it in 1987. And oh, those 10 years. Those 10 years. I can still see the consequences of those 10 years today. 28 years later. The timing of our obedience is just as important as the act of our obedience. And the point that I hope that we'll see as we think about these things is the subtlety of them. There are people who would say, well, you ought to know how many men are in your army. You ought to take time to count them. There are others who would say, well, look, lying in wait is a good strategy. That's a good military strategy. There are people who would say that letting the Kenites go was a noble humanitarian gesture. But what do those things have to do with God's command? What do those things have to do with the words, go and smite and utterly destroy and spare them not? What do those have to do? What do those things have to do with the words, go, now go, now go? Saul was disobedient because he delayed. Saul spared the Amalekites because he delayed in carrying out the command of God. But he also spared them because he failed to pursue them far enough. Notice verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. Havilah and Shur were apparently the boundaries of the land of Amalek. And it's interesting that the land of the Amalekites apparently bordered the land of Egypt. But that shouldn't surprise us. You see, Amalek wants to be as close to Egypt as he can. He wants to live in Egypt. Our own nature loves the world, and that's what Egypt is a picture of. Egypt is a haven for Amalek. Egypt feeds and serves Amalek, just as the world feeds and serves and nourishes our own nature. There's a bond, there's an affinity, there's a relationship between Amalek and Egypt that's unmistakable. I want to suggest a thought to you this morning. Some of the Amalekites who escaped into Egypt, no doubt. And there's a scripture that I think supports that thought, at least in some degree. Keep your place here and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 30, just a few pages over. But keep your place in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And let's look at verse 1 of chapter 30. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and his 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. Here's an Amalekite who had as his servant an Egyptian. There's that connection. This Egyptian served and nourished and took care of this Amalekite in some capacity as his servant. And the relationship went along fine until the Egyptian fell sick. When he could no longer meet the need of this Amalekite, when he could no longer fulfilled the desires of his master, the Amalekite left him for dead and went on to other things. He went on to things like we see in verse 16. And when he had brought him down, that he leads them down to this army. Behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil that had taken, they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. Eating, drinking, dancing, enjoying the great spoil that they had taken. That's exactly the same relationship that our own nature has with the world. By nature, we love the world, and we use the world in the same way that the Amalekite used this Egyptian. We use the world to satisfy the desires and the lusts of the flesh. And when one thing is no longer able to serve or satisfy, then we simply move on to something else. One of the marks of a lost person, one of the characteristics of a Christian who's out of fellowship with the Lord, is being dissatisfied. Never being happy. Moving from one thing to the next, to the next. It's why God says of lost people, they're like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So, this Amalekite leaves this Egyptian behind because he can no longer minister to him in the way that he wants to be ministered to. Now, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15 again and verse 7. One of the things that the Lord would have us to see is that Saul fought Amalek until he came to Egypt. And that's where he stopped fighting. That's where he stopped pursuing. We're the same way, you know. We're willing to fight the old nature. We're willing to pursue the things of the flesh until we come to the border of Egypt. Until we come to having to give up the world. That's when we stop. You know, one of the problems that we have as Christians is we get this tunnel vision, and we get in our minds that, you know, God wrote 10 commandments. And then those are the 10 commandments. And then we go on like anything else that we run into, particularly in the New Testament. Somehow, those are just suggestions. Things that are optional. Things that are a matter of preference. That's wrong thinking. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world." 1 John 2:15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Those are not suggestions, they're commands. They're commands of God, just as much as go now and destroy Amalek. Many times those two verses are the boundary where we stop our pursuit of the flesh. It's where we stop our pursuit of the old nature. And Amalek escapes into Egypt. And so we spare him, just like Saul spared Amalek. We spare him by delaying our obedience to the voice of the words of the Lord. And we spare Amalek by stopping short in our pursuit of him. We're reluctant to cross the boundary. We're reluctant to give up the world and the things that are in the world. I think the Lord would have us consider these things very carefully. Especially in the light of one other portion of Scripture that we find in 2 Samuel chapter 1, if you'll turn over there. 2 Samuel chapter 1. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, we read about the death of Saul. Events that took place after his death. We're going to read the account of an eyewitness there. But more than the account of an eyewitness, we're going to read the account of a participant in the death of Saul. This man comes into the camp of David, and David asks him where he's come from, and he says, "I've come out of the camp of Israel. I've escaped." And David wanted to know news of the war. What happened? What happened in the battle between Saul and Jonathan and the Philistines? And this man tells him that the battle's been lost, that Saul and Jonathan are dead. And so David wants to know, how did you know? How do you know this? And then the young man begins to tell his story in verse 8, or rather verse 6. And the young man that told him said, "As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear. And lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him." There's an order connected with the death of Saul. In 1 Samuel 31:3, we read that Saul was sore wounded of the archers of the Philistines. And he asked his armor bearer in that state to kill him because he didn't want to be taken captive by the Philistines. They didn't know anything about the Geneva Convention. The Philistines didn't. And when they took prisoners of war, they treated them horribly. And they would have tortured Saul before they finally killed him. And Saul knew this. But Saul's armor bearer just could not do it. He could not kill Saul. And so Saul took a sword and fell on it. But he wasn't dead. He failed in his attempt to kill himself. And so here he is, he's leaning upon his spear, and here come the chariots and the horsemen, the Philistines, bearing down on him. And his life is yet whole in him. And he looks behind him, and he sees a man, and he calls to the man in verse 8, "Who art thou? Who art thou?" And notice the reply that this man gave to Saul, the end of verse 8. He's relating this to David. "He said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite." Saul's sparing of Amalek is an Old Testament example of Galatians chapter 6. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." It's an Amalekite. One of those who was spared by Saul. One of those who Saul was supposed to have put to death, who comes along. And as we see there in verse 10, he stood upon him and slew him. He stood upon him and slew him. The very thing that Saul spared killed him. The same thing can happen in my life, in your life. The same thing can happen in the life of believers. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30, Paul is writing there about the Lord's Supper, and he says there that because there were some in that assembly who had eaten and drank unworthily, they had come to the Lord's Supper, and they had treated it lightly, when they had taken it with unconfessed sin in their life. Paul writes, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." John writes in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16 that there is a sin unto death in the life of the child of God. This is what happens when we fail to put the flesh to death. It's important to notice the rest of verse 10. "So I stood upon him and slew him because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and it brought them hither unto my Lord." The Amalekite took Saul's life. But he also took Saul's crown. He also took Saul's crown. The thing that Saul spared, the people that Saul spared, the person that Saul spared not only took his life but took his crown. That can happen to Christians. Crowns in the Bible are a symbol of rewards. Amalek, the flesh, and our failure to put him to death, it'll cost us one day at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll cost us crowns. It'll cost us rewards one day when we stand before the Lord. So the question is, how are we living if we know the Lord? As the day of the Lord approaches, are we increasing in all holy conversation and godliness? Or are we living more and more like the world? God says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's a command. That's a command. In fact, it's very similar to the command that God gave Saul in 1 Samuel 15:3. "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not." And you can spare the flesh the same way that Saul spared the Amalekites. You can do it. It could cost you your life. But one thing is absolutely certain. It will cost you your crown. It'll cost you your rewards one day when you stand before the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, there's a portion of Scripture that we looked at just a few minutes ago that has an application to you. We've been talking primarily to Christians this morning. But there's a message for those who are lost. We read about the Egyptian who was a servant to an Amalekite. Lost people are servants. If you're here this morning without the Lord, you're a servant. You're a slave to self and sin. You're a slave to the lusts and the appetites and the desires of the flesh. You're of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Your own nature will indulge in all of the pleasures of life. All of the eating and drinking and dancing, all of the great spoil of this world. And then your master will leave you. Your master will leave you sick and dying without God and without hope in the world. David, when they found this man, they brought him to David. They found this Egyptian, this servant of this Amalekite. They brought him to David. David gave him what he needed. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, David is. David gave him bread and water. He gave him life. He gave him life. What a picture of salvation. You've been brought here this morning, not by coincidence. You've been brought here by design, by the providence of God. Think of all the other places that you could be today. And you're here. God, in His love and mercy and grace, has brought you here to offer you bread and water. The bread of life and the water of life. He's brought you here to offer the Lord Jesus Christ to you. Because He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. And He's the one who is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. The question this morning is, will you do what this Egyptian did, and take him. Take the bread. Take the water of life. He offers it freely. Will you humble yourself before him this morning and call upon him and be saved? Father, we thank you for your precious word. And we pray that you would take it this morning and speak to our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.